You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be back from General Conference. I do feel like I can sleep for like two more days just straight, and then I'll be back to forgetting the normal things that I forget. But it's good to be with you. We conclude our series today of Abide in Me with this text from Matthew. Jesus is on top of the mountain. It's the end of the gospel. It's the denouement, if you're pretentious. It's the end of the story of Jesus and the disciples, his earthly ministry. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It'll be on the screens. It'll be online, and it's also in your Bible or your Bible app. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus is raised. Now what? What does this mean as we continue to walk in this Easter, this resurrection life? What does it mean that they left the tomb with fear and also great joy? Joy because their friend was alive. They thought he was dead. He is back with them, their Lord, their rabbi, their teacher. But there was also great fear because we've never seen this before. What does it mean that you can now come back from the dead? Lord, help us understand. Is this now when you're going to kick Rome out? Is this now that you're going to establish the kingdom? They asked Jesus that in the book of Acts. Now are you going to take up arms? I mean, is this like a Gandalf the White kind of a thing? He was Gandalf the Gray and then fought the Balrog, died, and then came back as Gandalf the White. So now is he like more powerful and has even more magic? Like, what? How does this work? What is going on? What's happening? But of course, the message is the same. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. Resurrection has been prepared for you." Now, it would be one thing if Jesus went to Pilate and Herod in his resurrected form and said, like, "Now, it's on, right? You know, here's Smith and Wesson. Let me not put my hands in my pockets because I don't have a permit." He didn't go to Herod and then finally say, "Now's the time." No, he told the disciples, "Now it's up to you. I empower you to build this kingdom that I began." I ran across a blog this week. It's called Coffee with Kierkegaard, which makes all the theological nerds' heart flutter. But it says this, and I think it says it well. It says this: "The church then, as the eschatological community," that's a big fancy way of saying the end. It's the consummation of God's plan. "The church then, as the eschatological community born of the resurrection, stands amidst the history of this age, testifying to a truth that the world cannot comprehend. While those who continue to be enraptured by the common sense of the powerful, who tell a story of the rise and fall of empires, the church, in its fleeting and fallen way, tells the different history of resurrection in the hidden lives of the saints." Or, to use the words of a modern day Shakespeare, Lin-Manuel Miranda, "Oceans rise, empires fall, we have seen each other through it all, but when push comes to shove, I will send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love." The story of resurrection began at an empty tomb with a word that they thought was an idle tale. And it was like a whisper and a hush that continues today through person to person offerings of grace and understanding, justice and truth. What you have done to the least of these, Jesus says, what you have done to the least of these, you do to me. Yes, we go tell it on the mountain without fear of persecution or shame, but we do not stay on the mountain as Peter would have us do, as on the mountain of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus in all of his glory and said, let's build a tabernacle, let's stay here, let's remember this and encapsulate it and enshrine it forever. We do not stay on that mountain where the earth meets the sky, suggesting that following Christ is only for the able-bodied mountain climbers of the world. But we follow the command to go down the mountain to Jerusalem, because you cannot proclaim good news to the poor in places where the air is so thin. Jesus is on the mountaintop and they worship him, and some doubted. We talked a little bit about that, and I hope that them doubting actually gives you a bit of a sigh of relief. They saw Jesus feed thousands. They saw Jesus cleanse the leper. They saw Jesus speak truth to power. They saw Jesus die and be raised, and still there were some there who doubted. What more evidence do you need, friends? Well, it's like that song from Cademan's Call. It's called Shifting Sand. My faith is like shifting sand, changed by every wave. My faith is like shifting sand, so I'll stand on grace. Stand on grace. Some doubted on the top of the mountain. Fascinating. You know, Matthew uses that word only one other time. It's only twice in the gospel that this word of doubt happens. The other time that word is used is when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter's in the boat. He goes, "Ooh, I want to do that. Hey, Jesus, call me to come out of the boat." Jesus says, "Okay, come on." And Peter does. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He's above the chaos. He's above it all. He's doing what Jesus is doing. And all of a sudden it says the winds rose up. Have you ever been in that place where everything is going well and then the winds rise up against you? And then what happens? Glug, glug, glug. Jesus, save me. And Jesus picks him up and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Little faith? Really, Jesus? Little faith? Peter's the only one who got out of the boat. Really, Jesus? Little faith? I mean, the story started with Peter saying, "If it is," because they thought that he was seeing a ghost. He goes, "If it is you that I'm seeing, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come," and Peter went. Peter didn't say, "Well, if it is you, make me less dense than water." No, Peter said, "If it is you, command me. Call out to me. Challenge me." And Jesus did. And Peter went. I've heard it said that if you want to walk on water, just really trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you can walk on water. No, ma'am. If you trust in Jesus, you get out of the boat with no guarantees. You want to walk on water, trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that is working within you. That gift of God to say, "I have gifted you with a purpose. Trust in the way that I have shaped and formed you." You of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter was not doubting that it was Jesus. The command came. Peter was doubting in himself. The winds rose up and he didn't trust in the way that he had been shaped and formed by his Lord and Savior and teacher. The disciples were there on the top of the mountain with Jesus. Some worshiped, some doubted, but let's not assume that one group was more faithful than the other. Those who were doubting weren't doubting the resurrection or denying that Jesus was worthy of praise. They were coming to the realization that resurrection was not only reserved for the Son of God. The resurrection was the first fruit of the mission of the church to be a resurrection people, to now carry on the mission that Jesus had started. And they were looking at themselves saying, "Really? Us? I can't do this work. I can't walk on water. I'm just a fill in the blank. I'm just a parent. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a lawyer. I'm just a aid worker. I'm just a... And they doubted. They doubted their own ability to follow Jesus in this resurrection life. I would argue that those who were doubting were a bit ahead of the curve, seeing what would soon be asked of them. So Jesus says, go, make disciples of all the nations. Actually, more accurately, it is go, disciple the nations. Jesus is not, I really wish they would change this. We did a lot of work at General Conference. We didn't change this. I really wish they would change this. When I become bishop of the world, I'm going to do two things. First thing we're going to do, I'm going to standardize all batteries. I think it's ridiculous that we have AA and AAA and C. And it's ridiculous. I don't care if I have to put 50 watch batteries in something. We're going to have one standard. Santa will be pleased if we have one standard kind of battery. That's the first thing I'm going to do. Second thing I'm going to do, I'm going to change the mission statement of the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The problem is making a disciple means that we have commodified our faith. Church is not a factory that makes a product. How do you even know that you are finished making a disciple? I mean, do you look a certain way? Are you fit? You know, do you look good in a stole? Like, when are you done as a disciple? No, we are called to disciple the nations, to lead by example, to teach, not to clean up and commodify. We are to lead in this resurrection life, not cleanse and convert. Jesus then tells them to baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To baptize means to welcome, or more so, it means to incorporate people into the body of Christ. And friends, this is going to lead to trouble. It's going to lead to trouble if you want to stay the same. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of General Conference, but one thing that did pass is that the church granted sacramental authority to deacons. And those of you who are keeping score, this might fly completely under the radar, but someone for like Maddie, she's like through the moon, all caps. So, oh my God, like it was a great moment. Deacons now have sacramental authority. Deacons can now serve communion and baptize. And this is great. I say, so everybody can serve communion, but they can do the epiclesis, which is the magic fingers part, where you say, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Now, there's lots of things to unpack. We'll talk more about this on Tuesday night at church council and Wednesday as we share dinner together. But what this means is I'm pleased with this. We can parse out the theology of it all. What I like about this, what I love about this, is that the church has now increased its capacity to feed and to welcome by 100%. I hope that there are so many people who are calling to be baptized that elders like me aren't enough. We can't handle it. We need deacons to bring people in and to baptize them because we need four hands instead of two. It's a good thing. I hope there are so many people who want to be in communion with us, who want to break bread with us, who wants to change the world through us, through hope and faith and offering love. I hope we need all the deacons of the world to break bread and to share communion. I hope King's Hawaiian has to set up a factory in Bossier. I would love for the corporate office of Welch's to say, what the heck is going on in Bossier? We need a distribution center right by Anheuser-Busch. We need to do both of these in the city. Allowing deacons the opportunity to welcome and to feed means that we are positioning ourselves to grow and change the world. Not everybody agrees with that. That's why we meet at General Conference. That's why we have meals together and lots of coffee. This is what happens. So when you welcome something into your body, your white blood cells take a real good long look at it. Now, in some cases, the white blood cells look at something and see it as a threat. And when they see it as a threat, they create antibodies and they reject it. Sometimes The white blood cells look at something that's being incorporated and say, hey, this isn't bad. So let's learn from it. Let's incorporate it. Let's make our body more diverse and strong so that we can live an abundant life tomorrow. And I'm thankful that the United Methodist Church is the latter. Positioning ourselves to follow Jesus. Finally, Jesus calls the disciples to obey everything that he commanded, and thankfully that rests on love of God and love of neighbor, which is very United Methodist indeed. Jesus sends them out to the world and says, it's up to you now. Today is graduation Sunday, so this next part of the sermon is just for the graduates. So mom and dad, check Facebook or something. Do whatever old people do. So this is just for the graduates. You've got this. It's going to be okay. You are going to go out into the world and you are going to remind the rest of us of what it's like to be in a position of abundance where the future is bright, where the sky is the limit, because the rest of us have forgotten that and we need you to remind us. Now, this next part is for the parents. So graduates, check Insta or whatever you're doing these days. Go snap someone. I don't know what you're doing. Dear parents, I just told them that everything's going to be okay. It's not. There's going to be a time where they're going to be very lonely. There's going to be a time where they're going to fail the big exam. There's going to be a time where someone's going to trample on their heart. There's going to be a time where they're on social probation for an entire semester at LSU because they did the right thing and no good deed goes unpunished, and you wait 10 years and two kids to tell your own parents about it. So they need to know from you that you are there and that you love them. Dear church, never stop being a home for these students. There will be a day when that, you know this, when you fly out of a nest and you come back to the nest and you're a guest, how weird that is. I remember I came home from college my first semester, it was Christmas, and I was out until like 2 in the morning, and my mother sat me down early, very early the next morning. This is not your house. You are a guest in mine. Never stop being a place where any of these young people can come home and be who they are and to breathe. It's the beauty of this table is that it doesn't matter what your grades are, it doesn't matter what your major is. No one tells you that after your first day of college, no one asks you what your ACT was. They don't tell you that after your first paycheck, they don't ask where you went to college. You are going to need a place to come and just be. There's going to be a lot of people asking you a lot of things of yourself. This is a place where you need to be fed, a place to breathe, and a place to know that you are loved, period. You're always welcome home. And to us all, let us continue to bring hope, build faith, and reach out with love. It's what Jesus is asking us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Let us pray.